And all of a sudden, my clicker's not working. Our church goal, of course, has been the same. We're going to make sure that we're trying to attend services more regularly during the next couple months. And then, next slide, please. Don't know why it's not working. I wanted to give a couple building updates. The first one is that if you did not hear, we got another $35,000 matching grant from the Joy Foundation. So, I mean, that's absolutely incredible. Especially given the timing, most of the time grants and stuff don't happen at this stage of a project. So the fact that they're willing to do one more with us is just another one of those, you know, list of 871 of things God has done for this project. So it's just absolutely remarkable. So this one is a matching grant, though. So it's basically for every dollar we give, they'll match it up to $35,000. So something to consider as you think about your giving, something to consider as you think about your goals for next year. Obviously, it'd be nice to have the money as we're finishing the project so we can get things that we need, but it never hurts to have the extra income when we're trying to pay off our loan as well. The other thing I wanted to bring up about the building is we're kind of getting to a point where obviously the weather is being more of a factor. But there will be opportunities still to go out and work on the church building. There's still some siding that needs to be done. We still need to do the underside of the canopy. In theory, we could get everything that we can possibly do until J Squared gets more work done this week. In theory, just depending upon how much people are able to get out there. But we'll keep you apprised of other opportunities. Lauren, since you weren't in here, any updates on the potential caroling? Or the Christmas concert thing?
Yeah, we're looking at, every year around
Thanks, Lauren. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Josh with the Apologetics Minute.
Good morning. So, as we approach Christmas, it seems appropriate to consider the historical evidence for Jesus. It is both long established and widespread. Within a few decades of his death, it is mentioned by Jewish and Roman historians, as well as by dozens of Christian writings. Compare with, for example, King Arthur, who supposedly lived around 500 AD. The major historical source for the events of that time does not even mention Arthur, and it is first mentioned almost 400 years after he is supposed to have lived. The pagan and Jewish evidence for the existence of Jesus is often hostile, but much can be learned from it. Very early references to Jesus are made by Josephus in 37 to 101 AD, Thales in 52 AD, Tacitus in 56 to 100 AD, Marabar Serapion in 70 AD, Phlegon in 80 to 140 AD, Pliny the Younger in 61 to 113 AD, Suetonius in 69 to 140 AD, Lucian of Samosata in 115 to 200 AD, Celsus in 175 AD, and the Jewish Talmud in 400 to 700 AD. There is not time to quote all these sources, but here are a couple. Josephus wrote, "Now around this time lived Jesus, a wise man, for he was a worker of amazing deeds and was a teacher of people who gladly accept the truth. He won over both many Jews and many Greeks. Pilate, when he heard him accused by the leading men among us, condemned him to the cross. But those who had first loved him did not cease doing so. To this day, the tribe of Christians named after him has not disappeared." Celsus wrote, "Jesus had come from a village in Judea. He was the son of a poor Jewess who gained her living by the work of her own hands. His mother had been turned out of doors by her husband, who was a carpenter by trade. Jesus, on account of his poverty, was hired out to go to Egypt. While he was there, he acquired certain magical powers." Remember, this was written by someone hostile to Jesus and Christians. If you look at all the writings by these hostile Roman and Jewish historians, you can learn all this about Jesus. Jesus was born, supposedly by a virgin, lived in Palestine. He had an earthly father who was a carpenter. He was a teacher who taught that through repentance and belief, all followers would become brothers and sisters. He led the Jews away from their beliefs. He was a wise man who claimed to be God and the Messiah. He had unusual magical powers and performed miraculous deeds. He healed the lame. He accurately predicted the future. He was persecuted by the Jews for what he said, betrayed by Judas. He was beaten with rods, forced to drink vinegar, and wear a crown of thorns. He was crucified on the eve of the Passover, and this crucifixion occurred under the direction of Pontius Pilate during the time of Tiberius. On the day of his crucifixion, the sky grew dark, and there was an earthquake. Afterwards, he was buried in a tomb, and the tomb was later found empty. He appeared to his disciples, resurrected from the grave, and showed them his wounds. These disciples then told others Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven. Jesus' disciples and followers upheld a high moral code. They met regularly to worship Jesus even after his death. If you want to read more about all this historical evidence for Jesus, there is an excellent article by J. Warner Wallace on Cold Case Christianity, on the Cold Case Christianity website. Text or email Jack, and he will send you the link if you are interested in reading further. And I will call up Trevor, I believe.
Church. So today we're going to be reading John 18, 28 to 40. So if you guys would stand and open your Bibles with me. And that's 28 through 40. I'm not sure if I said that or not. Jesus before Pilate. "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they could not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusations do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' Pilate said to them, 'Take yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken by showing what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I may not have been delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. You may be seated. Deuteronomy 26:7 reminds us that God has heard his people's prayers in the past, and we know that he hears our prayers today. It is said that we cry out to the Lord our God, our fathers, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voices and saw our afflictions and toil and oppressions. Knowing that God hears us and cares about us, let us bow our heads together this morning in prayer. Dear Lord, you have called my name. You have carved me in the palm of your hand. May I grow in trust and never grow in given to despair, because I know that you are with me. God, you are unchanging. In Psalm 33:11, we read, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Because you are a perfect God, there is no purpose for change in you. You are unchangeable in your nature. Perfections, purposes, promises, and gifts. You are immutable in all your ways. Let us seek a moment of peace, knowing that God cannot and will not change. The 10th commandment is stated by God in Deuteronomy 5:21, says, "And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servants, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Coveting reminds us that sin isn't just what we do, but it's our thoughts and desires. When we confess our sins, we are not groveling in guilt, but dealing with our guilt. If you deny your sins, you will never get free from them. Knowing this, we silently confess our sins to God, our wrong actions, and our wrong desires. God tells us in Romans 4:7, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and those whose sins are covered." Thank God now that our sin, our guilt, and our shame were dealt with on the cross. Part of our identity in Christ's kingdom, of being a citizen of heaven, is sharing with others that the good news so that they can have their own guilt and shame dealt with as well. God says in Colossians 1:28, "We proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may now present everyone immature in Christ. Pray now for those to whom you can proclaim Christ Jesus in this upcoming week." The Bible promises us in 1 John 3:22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." And so with reverent trust, we offer to God the concerns of our church family this morning. Hear our prayers and grant us the willingness to hear and abide to your answers to these prayers, making us a loving heart in the will to be your servant. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
It's good to be back with all of you in person after multiple weeks away. For those who don't know, our family had COVID and went through, of course, the entire group But then I immediately had guard drill after that, so it was like a perfect storm of being away. So it feels really good to see you all. Of course, I've lost track of how to get my bearings up here. Well, he was very skilled with a javelin. So much so that for most of his life, people didn't call him by his full name. In fact, we don't even know what his first name was. But he was referred to as the javelin thrower. Children, you know what a javelin is? A javelin is a spear that you throw, and your skill is based on how far you can throw it and how accurate you can throw it. And most likely, he acquired this nickname while he was serving in the military, much of his time being spent in Germany. His family was of low nobility, so he was an officer, but fate would put him in a position where he served with a man named Sejanus on some very, very important campaigns in the Rhine and the Danube. Sejanus would eventually find himself as part of the Praetorian Guard, which are the people who were assigned to guard the emperor. So it's kind of like the Secret Service today. And before long, Sejanus was actually in charge of the group. Kids, do you think it was a pretty important job to guard the emperor of Rome? Yeah, it was a really important job to guard the emperor. And as luck would have it, Emperor Tiberius didn't really want to be the emperor. He never really wanted that job. And as he grew older, he would take longer and longer vacations. In fact, one of his vacations was 20 months long that the emperor took to the island of Capri. And one day in the year 26 AD, he was 68 years old, he decided to retire and leave Sejanus, his bodyguard and friend, in charge to run the entire Roman Empire. And the javelin thrower, not one to miss some opportunity, called in a favor from his old military buddy. The javelin thrower, because that's what pilot means the javelin thrower, was given the job of governor over the backwards people of Judea. His neighbors were the Herods, who were these puppet kings in nearby Galilee and across the Roman the Jordan River, but he worked directly for Rome, and Sejanus in particular. And now nobody really knows this, but for some reason Sejanus really hated the Jews, and Pilate catered to that opinion. Some of the things Pilate did is he took money from the temple treasury to build aqueducts. He would do things to just deliberately make the Jews angry. Things like put golden shields up on the walls of Jerusalem that demanded emperor worship. Or do things like mint money that had idols on it that the Jews were forced to use, and then have money changers in the temple that had to convert the money into things that was acceptable. And to make matters worse, Pilate was pretty fickle. No one could tell what he was going to do next. On one occasion, he sent troops in amongst the crowds that had some minor complaints, and the troops beat people senseless. Other times, the crowds would rise up, and he would just back off and give in to whatever their demands were. There were times when he would dish out the death penalty to people without giving them a trial. And then there were other times he would just release people for no reason at all. Nobody could predict what Pontius, the javelin thrower, was going to do next. But there were some things that he definitely had to do. He had to collect taxes. He had to keep the peace. He had to hear cases, legal cases, and administer justice on behalf of Rome. Part of this meant that during the big feasts, such as the Passover, he would leave his palace by the sea in Caesarea Maritima, and he'd go 75 miles down to Jerusalem to maintain peace, and he would hear legal cases for up to 10 hours every single day. And the caseload was not small. Most days, with the help of his administrators, he would hear about 750 legal cases a day. Kids, that's one case every 48 seconds, all day long. One case every 48 seconds. How would you feel if all day long, every 48 seconds, someone came to you with a problem? Pretty overwhelmed, right? That's a lot. And this large caseload is why in verse 28 of the passage that Trevor read earlier today, John 18, 28 through 40, the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate early in the morning. They wanted to be first in line, right? They wanted to make sure that this case got special treatment by the javelin thrower. Now, the Passover, as you may remember, is only the first day of the week-long celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And because the Jews wanted to remain ritually pure so that, you know, they could partake in the meals and all the events during this big week-long celebration, they would not go into Pilate's palace. Because merely going into the home of a Gentile would render you ritually unclean. This is one of the great ironies that the author John does not want us to miss. The Jewish leaders were scrupulous and meticulous about their observance of ritual law, but they completely ignored the ethical law. They wanted to eat the Passover and celebrate the Passover events, but they didn't care that they were unjustly slaying the Passover lamb. Regardless, this wasn't Pilate's first rodeo, and this Jewish quirk of impurity during Passover was likely a battle he was just told, don't fight this battle, you won't ever win. And so he went out to the Jewish people when it was time to begin the hearings. Case number one of 750 for the day. Case number 3,751 of 4,500 on the last day of the work week. This was going to be a long day. Pilate comes out and he asks them, what accusation do you bring against this man?
Oh, if this man were not doing evil, we wouldn't have brought him out to you.
Great, right? This is how my day is going to begin. They bring me a guy who is already punished, and they're not even going to answer a simple question what he did wrong. Pilate was probably already annoyed with the Jews for rousing one of his cohorts the night before to help with a manhunt, and now this is how they're going to begin his day. You have to wonder if Pilate recognized, is this the same guy they went out after last night? And if so, he must have known that he has already gone way above and beyond what was required of him. Take him yourselves. Judge him by your own law. I've got 749 more cases today. Like, let's move this along, right? It's not lawful for us to judge him. We can't put anyone to death. You got to be kidding me. These Jews are absolutely insane. Right? I'm going back inside, which is what Pilate does. The Jews were legally allowed to administer the death penalty only in one case, and that was for desecrating the temple. Of course, sometimes there would be some mob violence that the Romans would turn their heads to for cases of blasphemy or adultery, but those deaths were done by stoning. Rome was not so kind as to kill someone that quickly. But little did the Jews know that on that day, their farce of a trial was going to lead to fulfillment of a prophecy, both prophecy by Jesus in places like John 12, 32, and the Old Testament in places like Deuteronomy 21, 23. And though John doesn't mention it, the Jews actually do give a reason in Luke 23, 2, before Pilate goes back inside. They said, "We found this man to be misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And so Pilate calls Jesus in, knowing that nobody cares about the accused's ritual purity, and asks, "Are you the king of the Jews? Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me? Are you asking me if I'm a military king? Or are you asking me if I'm the Messiah? Seriously, who's on trial here? I ask a simple yes or no question. I'm the governor. I've been the governor for 6 years, and you're not going to answer my question. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? I don't care about all your little religious squabbles. All I know is there's a lot of ticked off people outside. Just tell me your crime. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. My kingdom is not of this world. They must have hit this guy way too hard. Right? So you are a king then. You say that I'm a king. King is your word, not mine. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Are you listening to my voice, javelin thrower? What is truth? Pilate doesn't wait for an answer because he doesn't believe there is an answer. At this point, in real time, Pilate actually sends Jesus to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at the time for the Passover. But Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate because Jesus won't talk to him. John skips this, and then he picks back up with Pilate continuing the case. Now, children, you need to realize this. Kids, while Jesus was gone, Pilate was hearing other cases. He thought he was all done with this Jesus guy. And so he probably heard a couple dozen other cases and thought that he was done with Jesus, but now Jesus is back. And I'm sure Pilate was pretty annoyed. And that's why he goes out, and now instead of talking to the Jewish leaders, he is going to speak to all the people, and he twists the knife a little bit as he talks to them. He says that he asked them if they want their king back. Of course, the Jewish leaders didn't acknowledge Jesus as king, and even by saying that, he is saying rather sarcastically that Jesus' kingship is no threat to Rome. And of course, by bringing up amnesty, it's clear that Pontius Pilate intends to have Jesus released, right? He thinks the crowd is going to select Jesus over anyone else. But in another great irony, the man known as Son of the Father, because that's what Bar Abbas means, Son of the Father, is released. And the true Son of the Father in heaven is the one who will be condemned. I spent some time recreating the scene and giving you a little bit of history, because sometimes it's really easy to forget that these people in biblical history were real human beings. Right? Their lives began before the passage and often continued well after the passage. We just get this little tiny glimpse of who they are. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to Pilate. I can relate to this guy. For starters, a little bit of a has-been, kind of like Pilate was, right? I've only thrown a javelin once. I have thrown a javelin. But once upon a time, believe it or not, I used to be able to throw a football really far. Like, so far that people would actually say, wow, you can really throw a football far. I know for some of you who have played football out on the property with me, you can't believe that, but it's true, right? Wonderlin the football heaver. It's what I could have been called, right? Wonderlin the football heaver. But you know, age and shoulder surgeries means I will never, ever again throw a football like I used to. And I'm sure by this point in Pilate's life, the idea of throwing a javelin hurt. Just the thought. Kids, do you worry about if you throw something too hard, it's going to hurt you? This is what happens to me. This is what happened to Pilate. It's like, it's going to hurt if I do that. Pilate used to be able to do something manly, something that earned the admiration of others and acquired him a nickname. But now he's got one of the worst posts in the empire. And outside of biblical history, they recently installed a legate in Syria whom Pilate had to answer to. 6 years in the post, and now he's stepped over for promotion. I feel like my days of impressing others with my physical prowess are long gone, and I have replaced manly monikers like football heaver with monikers like Wonderlin, the answerer of emails, Wonderlin, the mediator of Barbie doll disputes, and Wonderlin, the dispenser of unsolicited theological advice. Life has become 750 things I need to do every single day while this tiny band of rebels that looks a little bit like me try to take over my home. And in the meantime, I've got to come to grips with the fact that I will probably never be an astronaut. What is truth? Truth is waking up in pain because I didn't roll over soon enough and sleeping on my side. Truth is getting ready to do the same variation of the jobs I did last week. Truth is dealing with another mess or something else that broke. That's what truth feels like. One of the things I can't let go of as I think about Pilate is that the most significant thing that he ever did in his entire life was task 3,751 that week. Jesus' non-answers to Pilate's questions will be the most important words that Pilate ever hears. Jesus tells him that his kingship does not originate in the world. His kingly power and authority rests on a completely different foundation than that of Rome. The kingdom of God is the coming of God's judgment and the coming of God's salvation for all people. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of truth. And children, when Jesus talks about truth here, he's not just talking about honesty. He's not just talking about truthfulness or saying true things. Jesus is saying he is the truth. Truth in John's gospel is reality, God's reality. Jesus' voice is God's voice. His words are God's words. And everyone who recognizes truth in him belongs to the truth and knows what's really real. Truth is what we see when we see God. And truth was standing right in front of Pilate, but he missed it. He missed it because he was too busy. He needed to move on to task number 3,752. How often do we miss reality, miss seeing God because of our busyness? How often do we live as if tasks 1 through 3,750 are real life, and task 3,751, you know, dealing with Jesus, is just something I have to push through so that I can move on to task 3,752. Ladies and gentlemen, the most real thing that you and I do, the things that matter the most, are our encounters with the truth. And in that regard, we can never be a has-been. And yes, that means things like Bible study and prayer. And yes, this means things like our Sunday morning worship and cell groups. And yes, this means service and fellowship. And yes, it means tithing and encouraging. But let's not miss out on the reality that Jesus isn't just the king during those times. Children, do you know what the most important thing you will ever do for God is? It's whatever you're doing right now. Whatever you are doing right now is the most important thing, because if you're talking to someone at school, that's the most important thing you could be doing for God at that moment. And if you're cleaning your bedroom, that is the most important thing for the kingdom of God in that moment. And if you're sitting in a sermon, that is the most important thing you can do for the kingdom of God in that moment. Because what you're doing right now is the only thing you can actually be doing for the kingdom of God. What you are doing in the moment is the only thing you can give glory to God for. It's the place in our lives where God needs to be king right now. That's the place where we need to make God king, and whatever right now looks like. We must make Jesus king of every part of our life. We need to follow him as best as we can in our business, in our education, in our family life, in church, in politics. And so the question is, in this moment, in whatever I'm doing right now, what does it mean that Jesus is king? And then am I willing to bow and submit to his authority? We must bring the truth into all parts of our reality, all 4,500 tasks that we have to do every single week. Pilate missed the most significant moment of his life. Let's not miss out on making every moment in our life significant. But you know, there's one moment in particular of my life that's very special, and one character in this story that I haven't talked about yet. And that is, the character is Barabbas. And I bring this up because that special moment in my life and the character Barabbas are kind of intertwined. I'm not Pilate in this story. I'm Barabbas. I'm as guilty can be. I was a terrorist to the kingdom of God, a robber and a sinner. And although Jesus was innocent and I was guilty, but God the Father cried out, "Let Matt go free." Not Jesus, but Matt. And Jesus' punishment, death, and resurrection made me a son of the Father, Barabbas. The true Son of God was punished and died when it should have been me. And kids, God did this for you too. And for everyone who believes that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead. I couldn't earn it any more than Barabbas could earn his freedom. It was all God's choosing. Our salvation is a gift, and we can't earn our way to heaven because we are far too wicked to begin with. We're already guilty. But when we call on Jesus to be saved, when we ask him into our hearts, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are made clean. God looks at us, and he sees Jesus, and he says, "Not guilty. You are now my child. You go free." And this is why I want to bring the truth into every facet of my life and share this with others so that they can be Barabbas too. Life may sometimes feel to us like a never-ending list of tasks. But one day there is going to be an end to them. There is going to be an end to sleeping funny and hurting your shoulder. There's going to be an end to all the emails and the Barbie doll disputes. And the only tasks that are going to matter will be those when Jesus reigned in and through us. The only moments of significance will be those when we encountered the truth, lived in the truth, and shared the truth. Life is too short. How far you can throw a javelin is not going to matter. Don't miss out on living for Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Lord, we thank you for so great of a salvation. We thank you that you sent Jesus into this world to take the penalty that we deserved. We thank you for choosing us so that we will be regenerated by the Holy Spirit and come to faith in Jesus Christ and be your sons and daughters. It was a free gift, but it certainly had a great price. And as we think about our lives, O Lord, as we think about your Spirit dwelling within us, Lord, may we make every single moment matter by allowing Jesus to be King over everything we do. Lord, especially as we are thinking about this Christmas season, help us to reflect on what it really means that Jesus came into this world. As we think about the characters of Scripture, help us to remember that these were real events. These were real things that happened. These are the most significant things from all of history. Lord, may we live in light of the truth. We thank you for such a great, great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. And we are doing the memory verse live, is that correct?
We are.
Well, good morning. My name is Lauren Montgomery. I'm the music leader here at Rolling Hills Church. Normally, we, at this point in our service, this is where we would play the memory verse and everybody would sing along, but due to a frankly catastrophic failure in my home recording studio, we're doing it live this month until we can get that all back and up and running. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." John chapter 18, verse 36. Now at this point, stand with me if you will. Let's worship the Lord together. If you are not comfortable in joining in the singing, we invite you to go ahead and head out through that door back there behind you to your left. And otherwise, let's worship the Lord together.
Give me back the life I owe that in
This morning, that we're in kind of a strange juxtaposition where we're in the Christmas season where it's all about the birth of Christ and the Savior is going to come and fix it. Where the Messiah is going to fix it. But then we're reading about the crucifixion. The single, in one sense, the single worst atrocity mankind's ever committed. But the birth of Christ doesn't mean anything without the crucifixion. It's easy to worship baby Jesus, but the crucified, risen Jesus, that's what makes us Christian. So let's bear that in mind as we sing this.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ.
joy to the world. The Savior is come. The Lord is come. I invite you to go today, worship the Lord in your life. Worship, as that is what's our acceptable sacrifice, is to worship the Lord with everything we have throughout the week. Go and enjoy the Lord's favor. You're dismissed as the band plays our last song.
On a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best to the old rugged cross.